Our Father, help us to understand these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. Speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, we read the purpose for which Jesus performed miracles. It says there, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, you may have life in his name." So as Jesus performed many miracles, the purpose was that we might know who he is, that he is truly the Jewish Messiah, that Jesus Christ is truly the very Son of God. And knowing who Jesus is, that we would embrace him as our personal Savior and receive the gift of eternal life. We have a very interesting text to look at today. It's the day after Jesus had performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000 from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They have moved from the region of Tiberias, and they're now in Capernaum, gathered together in the synagogue there. And we have a conversation that took place like 2,000 years ago between Christ and the Jewish folks gathered there in the synagogue. And it's all related to this miracle that he had performed the day before. Can you imagine if you were one of those 5,000 and you had been fed from 5 loaves and 2 fishes, what would you be talking about when you went home? I'm sure you would never forget that the rest of your life. I was there. I saw this little bag lunch, and I saw our Lord lift up his eyes to heaven and give thanks. And from that bag, he fed 5,000. And believe it or not, there were 12 baskets left. Think of it. 12 baskets left. I submit to you, this was great news. And this was the subject that was buzzing throughout that whole area. And so now we see this discussion between Jesus and some of these Jewish people. They ask him a question in verse 25 of John chapter 6. It says, "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?'" You'll notice Jesus doesn't answer the question. It's not important when he came there. The important thing is what he wants to share with them. And so notice his words. In verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly," please get this. This is something important. This is what I want you to understand. "I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." Remember, the whole purpose of the miracle would be that they should ask questions, "Who are you, Lord? Are you really and truly the Messiah? Are you really and truly the Son of God?" One of the very first things that John records in his gospel is that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. You know, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of a God, full of grace and truth. So he wanted them through this miracle to center upon him, that they might know him and receive eternal life. And as Christ looks into their heart, sees their motive for being there, he knows what it is. They want a free meal. They don't want Christ. So he wants to deal with that attitude, and he exposes that he knows why they're there. And then in verse 7, he says this, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give to you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him." You know, this is a great point that our Lord is making here. You know, so often the cares of the world take over our whole life. What we put on, where we live, we have food to eat, our social life, our work life, our church life, they totally take over our life. And Jesus warns about this. And he says one of the great errors a human being can make is to forget God, to forget the living and the true God, to forget the God who sent his beloved Son into the world that we might have eternal life. And I think one of the greatest statements our Lord said in that particular area, he asked a question. What's it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? You see, our Christ is concerned about the salvation of our soul. Our Lord and our Christian faith is about how we can be sure that we have eternal life and we live forever with our God. And he points out, listen, I did this miracle. Don't you see that as God's seal on who I am? That you should not be asking, you know, when did you come here? But you should ask him, Lord, save me. Lord, we believe that you are that prophet from the Old Testament has come. We believe you're the Messiah. Lord, we believe you're the very Son of God. Give us yourself that we might know you. And so that's where Christ is moving in this. In verse 28, the Jews respond to what Jesus said. And they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? You know, so often, religion will be teaching that you can be saved by your good works. You can save yourself. You don't need a Savior. Just do what your religion tells you to do. You know, the Jewish faith had all of the animal sacrifices. They were forever sacrificing, shedding the blood of lambs and goats and offering them on the altar, all looking forward to the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. But they had forgotten about that. And they forgot the significance of why they offered the animal sacrifices. And they had turned it into a work that if I just offer these animal sacrifices, if I just obey the law of Moses, if I'm a Jew, and if I'm circumcised and I obey the Jewish law, all is well. I work my way to heaven. I earn it. And many of them thought, because I'm a Jew, I'm going to go to heaven. All is well. And I think you see the same problem in the church today. There are many churches who have forgotten about the need of knowing Christ the Savior. And there are those that are teaching that if you do what we tell you to do, all is well, you can earn your way to heaven. And our Lord says, not by works of righteousness what you have done, but by grace are you saved. Our Lord said about our righteousness, all of it is filthy rags. And so truly our Christ says there is no salvation that man can earn by his own righteousness, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But here's where the Jews are. This is what they're believing. And this is why they need to hear the gospel. This is why they need to know who Christ is. And this is why this dialogue between Christ and them is so very important. And so in verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That you believe me. You see, all the work that was needed to save our soul, Christ accomplished. You know, Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Remember, John 1 talks about him being the creator of the world. That's who he really is. In time, he became the God-man. Being born of the Virgin Mary, Jesus took upon himself a human body so that he is perfectly God and perfectly man. And by doing that, he is perfectly qualified to be that one mediator between God and man, that one who could lead a sinful human being into everlasting life to be received by his Father. And so this was his very purpose. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what Christ came to do. He did the work. He was absolutely sinless. This is my beloved Son, is what God the Father said. I'm well pleased with him. And Satan tried to get Jesus to sin on multiple occasions. He was sinless. And therefore, he was that perfect lamb without blemish, without spots, that could die on the cross for others rather than his own sin. And Jesus Christ took upon himself our sin. And he paid the penalty for our sin, which was his death on the cross of Calvary. And being God and man, his death was certainly acceptable by God the Father. And the blood that was shed by Christ can cleanse us from all of our sin. And he proved that all of this was true by being raised again from the dead. And so we don't need to do work. We need to accept the work of Christ. We need to accept the person of Christ and his work as being our Savior. And we do that by believing and trusting in him. It goes on in verse 30. Therefore, the Jews respond. They said to him, what is the sign that you will perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. You see where they're going back to? Lord, we really want a meal. By the way, Moses, he had manna. And you know, Lord, he had that for 40 years. You almost see in them saying, Lord, that yesterday was good, the feeding of the 5,000. But this is today. How about lunch today? How about every day for 40 years? That'd be good, you know, that we might eat. And so they really hung on up on this, that they want the physical bread to eat rather than the salvation of their soul. And I tell you, that's a human problem. People so much want health and wealth and healing and all of that at the expense of everlasting life. I remember a saying at college, don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. You remember the rich fool did that? You remember the guy that had so much wealth and had so much stuff that he had to tear down barns and make more to put all his stuff in? And he sits back and he says, hey guys, I've made it. All is well now. I have enough stuff for many, many, many years. And the Lord looked at him, thou fool, tonight your soul is required of you. And here's where these people are. You know, there are so many people that accept Christian ministries. They accept the hospitals that Christians bought and paid for. They accept the missions that Christians bought and pay for and staff them. And they feed them and they clothe them and they take care of them. They accept all of these charitable organizations that Christians give. And you know, they're all good and we thank God for them. But they need more than a place to stay. They need more than clothing on their back. They need more than food. They need Christ. And let's pray for our missions and for those that do this great work, that as they give them the food for their body, they will give them food for their soul. I remember speaking at the Port Mission in Baltimore, Maryland. I was just a teenager. And I gave one of my sermons there, and a fellow came forward and accepted Christ as Savior. And I was on cloud nine. I thought, wow, this is the most wonderful thing in all the world. You preach the gospel and the fellow is saved. And I was so pleased. Oh, God, you have done so much more than I thought. Then the director of the mission, he said, young fellow, he said, this guy comes forward every service. He says he thinks he gets a better bed if he does that. But, you know, that's the sad thing. That's the sad thing. You know, the fellow thought the bed, that was what was so important. The gospel, Christ, wasn't. And you know, it's only by God's grace that we can get over that. That we are so prone to just want to take care of the things in this life and not care about our soul. So, the Jews are putting the pressure on us. Come on, Moses gave us the manna. Let's talk about this. Notice what Jesus says in verse 32. And again, he underlines that this is important. This is something I want you to get. Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Now, notice this is the first place where he's making an analogy. The manna wasn't really the true bread that God knows you need. The true bread is me. I'm the true bread. And so he says, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so he's pointing out that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the one who is absolutely eternal, there never was a time when Jesus did not exist, he came from heaven itself to give people the true bread, which was himself as their Savior. Now, as this discussion unfolds, I want you to think about this. Think about the work of the triune God in saving your soul. First of all, God the Father. He chose some to be his people out of all of mankind. And he chose them on the basis of his good pleasure. So God the Father said, not all human beings are going to go to hell. I'm going to save a portion of them. God the Son came as the Savior of those whom God had chosen. And he came to heaven. He became a man. He humbled himself, the scriptures say. And he became a man, he lived the perfect life, he was absolutely righteous, and he was obedient to God, even to the point where he paid the price for those that God had elected to be his by giving them righteousness and dying for their sin on the cross of Calvary. That's the work of Christ. You remember the thing that humans need from God's viewpoint is that the greatest thing they need is a Savior. The heart of the Christmas story, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which was Christ the Lord. That's what they needed. This is what Jesus Christ came to do. And then you remember Jesus rose from the dead and he ascended back into heaven. And Jesus Christ and God the Father sent the Holy Spirit into the world. And the Holy Spirit came into the world, and his ministry is to take those that God has chosen, those whom Christ has died to save, and to bring that about in their life so that they repent of their sin and they put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ as the Savior. God has done this in our life if we're saved. You know, it's a marvelous thing. Because the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. We call it the new birth. He gives us new life. And he gives us faith. And so, having this blessing from the Holy Spirit, we can act upon it. And we can repent. And we do put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So think of this work of the Holy Spirit in bringing us to Christ, because I think it helps us to understand Christ's words as he follows up on this. So in verse 34, it seems like the Jewish folks are moving in the right direction. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. I mean, this is what we want. We want this bread that we can have all the time. And so Jesus said, I am that bread. I am the bread of life. Jesus is trying to point out what they really want, and what he's really talking about is that they receive him, that they know Christ. And we're not talking about literal bread. Here's where he's trying to get them over that hump. And so Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You know, I think we all go through a time in our life when we say, what's it all about? Am I here just to live, be educated, work, multiply, get old and die? Is that it? Or is there more to it? Is Christianity true? Is there a living and true God? Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Is the gospel real? That I can be saved and all of my sins can be forgiven? Is it true that man is going to live somewhere forever, heaven or hell? Which will it be? It all depends on if you know the Savior. Is all of that true? And you know, if we've gone through that transition in our own life and we struggled, should I repent of my sin and accept Christ as my Savior or not? And the Lord brought us to that point where we said, I know this is true. I know that I'm a sinner, and I know the greatest thing that God has ever given to me is his beloved Son. And through trusting in him, I will have eternal life. And by God's grace, we put our faith in Jesus. We repented of our sin. And we were right with God, accepting Jesus as our Savior. And I'll tell you, at that point, we knew we had found the greatest truth in life. We knew, and we were perfectly satisfied, that I have found the meaning of life, and I know the living and the true God, and I put my trust and my faith in him. And you know, I've never looked for anything else, and you have either, once we found Christ. That satisfies. And we praise God. And all we want to do is to be better Christians and to serve our Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. So we can say, you know, I found the answer. I'm not hungering and thirst anymore. It's in Christ. In verse 36, Christ is still talking. But I say to you that he has sent me, speaking of God the Father, and yet you do not believe. And Jesus is looking at these people, Jews, with all this good background of a true religion, and yet they're missing the point. They're missing the point at this point. They don't believe in Christ. They want a meal. They want bread. They don't want eternal life. He goes and explains the situation. All that the Father, God the Father, gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Talk about encouragement. If you see this truth, if you see that I'm the bread of life, and if you see that I'm the one that can satisfy your soul simply by you believing in me, come. I promise you, I will receive you. I will not cast you out. And I would say that is so true, and that's been proved billions of times. That those who have hungered and thirst for Christ, those who believed in him, every one of them was received by Jesus Christ and welcomed. He said, I will by no means cast you out. Then in verse 38, for I have come down from heaven. Now he's talking about his preexistence, that he was eternal, that he's come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. There was perfect harmony between God the Father and the saving work of Jesus Christ. Jesus obeyed his Father and did what was necessary that the Father might receive us as his children. Verse 39, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing." We use that text for eternal security. Why can I be sure of going to heaven? Because Christ saved my soul. And Christ keeps. I love that illustration. You know, where you sort of see Christ holding his people in the hand. And you're talking to somebody that might believe you could lose your salvation. And they say, well, if Christ has you in the hand, you can jump out. You know, you can do your thing and you can be lost again. Do you ever notice that, Christian, every time we start jumping around in the Father's hand, he just goes like this. And he saves our soul, convicts us of our sin, forgives us, and he can open his hand again because we're satisfied. We don't need to rebel against him. There's no merit in that. And so Christ is giving us that assurance, you know, that he would raise us in the last days. Verse 40. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last days." So he's sort of exalted himself as the Christ, the bread of life, the one who would give them eternal life. And notice the Jewish folks have a hang up. And notice what they say in verse 41. "The Jews then complained about him because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.'" So they had a problem with this thought that Christ left heaven and came to the earth. And in verse 42, "And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I came down from heaven'?" And so they're not seeing Jesus as supernatural. They're not seeing Jesus as the second person of the Holy Trinity. They're not seeing Jesus as the Messiah. They're not seeing Jesus as the Son of God. They're seeing him as a mere man. And because they're seeing Christ as a mere man, they're not getting the impact of his miracle. And so they're all hung up on this. In verse 43, Jesus responds, "Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, 'Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last days.'" In other words, that miracle of feeding 5,000 from 5 loaves and 2 fishes, that was a great miracle. But dear friend, our salvation is a great miracle of God. We are saved because God saved us. We are saved because of God's grace in us. And he makes it very, very clear. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Great things God has done in saving his people. Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God." And this was happening right then and there to them. There was God standing in front of them, teaching them, the second person of the Holy Trinity. "Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God." And so Christ basically said, you haven't seen the Father, but I have. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which shall give life to the world. So Christ is really saying, I'm what you really need. You think you need food. You don't need food. What you really need is salvation. What you really need is a gift of God's forgiveness. What you really need is a gift of everlasting life, which I and I alone can give to you. And the way to get it is by partaking of me. That just as you took of food and it nourishes your body, by faith partake of me and believe me and trust me as the very Son of God who came to give you eternal life. That's how you can be saved. Just believe and trust in me. But you've got to believe. You've got to believe. You've got to believe the gospel. You've got to trust. You've got to repent of your sin and embrace Christ as Savior. And he says, and God enables you to do this. This is the great work of the Holy Spirit. God will give you the power to do it. And I'll tell you, as the Holy Spirit leads you to repent and put your faith in me, he says, I will not in any way cast you out. Be assured that as the Holy Spirit leads you to repent of your sin and embrace Christ as your Savior, I will receive you. Verse 52, there's a problem. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You think, how in the world? How can they think that Jesus is teaching cannibalism? Can't they see that Jesus is taking something that's literal, like eating of bread and having it nourish your body, and making a spiritual analogy that if you would believe in me, I will give you everlasting life. I will satisfy your soul. They can't make that jump. And Jesus doesn't make it any easier for them. Notice what he says. Verse 53. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he feeds on me, will I live because of me. Let me read that again. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds me will live because of me. So when we feed on Christ, we have eternal life, just as God the Father had blessed the Son. This is the bread which I came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate of the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread shall live forever. And so Christ is really saying, it's not enough to know about me. It's not enough to be a church person. It's not even enough to be baptized and to partake of the Lord's Supper. You have got to really believe. And you have to believe in my flesh, that I am flesh and blood, and it was my flesh and blood that hung on that cross to pay the price for your sin. That I truly died. And it was my flesh that had that pain as I hung upon the cross. And it was my blood that was shed for you, that you might have eternal life. And so he's saying, look, get it. You must believe in me. You must believe I'm God manifest in the flesh. And you must believe that my sacrifice on that cross is what God will accept so that you can be forgiven of your sin and you can be declared righteousness before a holy God. And he says, you must believe. You must partake. You see a response, verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples went and when they heard this and said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? They couldn't make that transition from eating physical bread nourishes the body to believing in Christ, the living bread, can nourish the soul so that we can have eternal life. They can't make it. And it's sad. But in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. The effect of this message on salvation, that Christ gave to these people, separated them. It was not accepted. And many of his disciples walked away. And he points out the reason why this is so. Notice in verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" He's talking about another miracle. You know, what will it take? What about if I ascended into heaven right in front of your eyes and you saw me go back? Then he mentions it is the Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit who gives life. And the Spirit's work in our life cannot be underestimated. It has to be there in drawing us unto Christ. "For the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, they are life." And that's the gospel. "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him." And so Christ gave this bread of life discourse. The final result, many walked away. They couldn't understand that they had to believe in Christ in order to be saved. And they needed to do that, that it wasn't by works. It must have been a disappointing thing. You know, when invitations are given at a great evangelistic meetings and so forth, we're used to people being invited and come forward to indicate that they want to accept Christ as Savior. Here, as Christ had given them the truth and laid it before them, they're leaving the building. And it must have been bad. In verse 68, Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's where Christ wanted to bring us. That we all might say, as did Peter, "This is my testimony. This is what I'm sure of. This is what I live or die on. Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe," and this we're sure of, "we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. That's what it's all about. Thank you, Jesus. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that it's possible for sinful human beings to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And Father, we thank you that you work this great miracle of salvation in the heart of your people. We praise you, Lord. We love you. And Lord, may we live for you and honor you in all that we do. Lord, open hearts. May your Spirit do his wonderful work so that people might believe in Christ and receive the gift of everlasting life. Amen.